Thanks, Jared. And thanks, kids and workers, and this is wonderful. They have a great time, as you can already hear, as they go downstairs and enjoy time together. You know, at the close of his radio message the other night, Chuck Swindoll, in his appeal to support the ministry financially, said this. Maybe you heard it. Money cannot bring happiness, but it certainly puts our creditors in a better frame of mind. I thought, how true, how right on that really is. Money. Everybody seems to be talking about it. Congressional leaders are voting on it. Many of us are worried about it. And to the surprise of many, many people, the Bible has a lot to say about it. It really does. In fact, the scriptures talk about earning and spending, saving and giving, investing and wasting money. But in none of this does it ever come close to suggesting that money brings security. Solomon, a man with wisdom and money, wrote, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. They will sprout with wings and fly to the sky like an eagle." A man of wisdom said that. Proverbs 23. Now, this is not to say that money is evil or that those who have it are wicked. Please, let's agree here this morning right off the bat that that old cliche that God loves the poor and hates the rich is simply not true. Nowhere does God condemn the rich for being rich. For sure, he hates false gain and he hates wrong motives for getting rich and a lack of compassion in some, of course. But some of the godliest biblical characters, even in today's term, were rich. Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, Barnabas, Lydia, to name a few. What most of us have observed from both those groups is that they share something in common. Those who have a lot and those who have very little, they fight similar battles, envy of some and greed for more. The Bible clearly condemns both spirits, both attitudes. In fact, I want us to find that out for ourselves this morning. Did you bring a Bible with you? Will you turn with me in these moments we have together to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This was written by Paul to his good friend, his young friend, his associate in ministry, Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's part of a letter written to this young man all about money in this passage. And while encouraging Timothy to carry on in spite of the odds against him, Paul exposes some of the characteristics of religious frauds. In verse 4, "And if anyone tries to teach some doctrinal novelty, which is not compatible with sound teaching, which we base on Christ's own words, and which leads to Christ-like living, then he is a conceited idiot." That's the Phillips translation. Probably not the one you have before you. So Paul uses this as a launching pad into one of the most helpful discussions of money in all of the Bible. And the first series of thoughts is all a reminder to those who are not rich. Now, I know that means most of us here this morning are not rich. And picking up the term godliness in verse 5, Paul mentions it again in verse 6 and links it with contentment, which was mentioned earlier. Sean, thank you. Contentment resulting in gain. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Paul mentions this again to the Christians in Philippi when he said this. Listen to the book of the Philippians. Here we go. "Not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Contentment is something we must learn. It isn't a trait that any of us are born with. And the question is, how? So back here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find a couple of, I think, practical answers to that question. One is a perspective on seeing eternity for what it is. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. And the second thing is that acceptance of some essentials. If you have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now we have to learn that. Both attitudes work beautifully. It really does help us to quit striving for more and more and more if we will see this eternal aspect of what is happening around us and in our lives. We entered life empty-handed, and we're going to leave the same way. It also helps to model contentment if we will learn to boil down life to its essentials and try to simplify our lives. Verse 8, I think, gets really down to the basics: something to eat and something to wear and a roof over our heads, which so much of the world, as we've just heard, does not have. Everything else is extra. The problem we have today is that society's plan of attack is to create dissatisfaction in us, to convince us that we must be in a constant pursuit of something out there that surely will bring us happiness. One of my favorite quotes of all time is this: an object in possession seldom retains the charm it had in pursuit. It just doesn't last. It just doesn't work long term. And when we reduce the world's lie to its lowest level, it is saying that contentment is impossible without striving for more and more. And guess what? God's word offers just the exact opposite. Contentment is possible when we stop striving for more. All of this seems to be said to those of us who are not rich. But look at verse 10 with me, because there's a warning to those of us who want to get rich. And many more hands ought to go up. We really want that. If God would reveal that real heart in us this morning, that's our desire, is to, oh, if we could just get rich. All right? Wanting to get rich. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. The scripture is so rich, isn't it, in its descriptions? This is a person who simply cannot rest, cannot really relax until he or she is affluent. The word want, but those who want to get rich, in the Greek, did not mean just a desire or a fancy passing, but it meant firm resolve or strong determination, all of which helps me understand the warning that follows, that those who want to get rich fall into temptation. What is that? Unexpected traps and many foolish or harmful desires leading ultimately to destruction. I mentioned Solomon a while ago. Listen to him again. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Proverbs 28. So why is it that this path of the greedy is filled with blind spots and traps that lead to ruin? Well, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by wanting it, longing for it, craving it, wandered away from the faith and hurt themselves, pierced themselves with many a pain. The verse does not say that money per se is the root of all evil. It's talking about the love of it, the craving for it, the greed of having more and more. Literally out of the text here in the Greek, fondness of silver. Well, a lot of people right now, this week, looking into gold and silver, getting kind of desperate about that. A love, a fondness of silver is what the Greek said. And it's a root of evil. And the pursuit of it, the greed for getting it, the focus of desiring it is what leads many away from the truth and to wander away from God. It is worth remembering this morning that most people with this kind of drive for more and more aren't really generous people. They're often selfish people. Money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's just dangerous. It's dangerous in that the desire for it, the greed for it, and to have it may become bad. Look at verse 17. For a moment, here is some instruction to those of you who are rich. Let's think for a moment about those who've been blessed with prosperity. If you are in this category, according to Paul, you have your own battles. A number of us here this morning would like to just fight those battles, we think, but we really don't, because it comes with all kinds of baggage. As I mentioned earlier, you are neither suspect nor guilty in God's eyes simply because you are rich. You're the one who knows if it was acquired right or wrong, legally or illegally, if it's come by hard work and wise planning, and if so, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You have been blessed. And only God knows this morning how many ministries, well, like ours, could not continue, humanly speaking, if it were not for people like you who are able to contribute large sums of money in support of the body. You are blessed, and along with it comes great responsibility. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. The first reminder to those who are rich is to not be conceited. That's a tough assignment for the rich. It's essential. Being proud and arrogant has no place in the life of any Christian, including a wealthy one. And that may be the most common temptation the rich must guard against. One of the best ways, I think, is to remember that everything you have is really from your Father in heaven. Just think how fortunate you are to be where you are, and remember just how often God has bailed you out. Early on, I quoted a proverb about riches sprouting wings and flying away. Whew. Here one day and gone the next. How true. How foolish indeed is the person who considers himself safe and sound because he has money. Part of the reason it is foolish is because the value of money is decreasing every day. That's headline news. Another reason it's so foolish to trust in our riches for security is that money, in the final analysis, brings no lasting satisfaction, certainly not in the areas that really matter in our lives and our relationships with one another. There are many things that money just can't buy. You've heard this before. I share it again. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not a friend. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy the good life, but not eternal life. Paul says to Timothy, command them who are rich, Timothy, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Have a generous spirit and attitude. Thanks, Jared, for a job well done last Sunday about generosity if you were here. That God would get a hold of us and we would, because he's been so generous to us, that we would be generous back to him and to his work and his mission around the world. And thank you, Paul, for some good advice to those here who are rich, to those who are not rich, and to those who want to be rich. We are currently in the midst of a very interesting and challenging season, aren't we? Both in the ministry and mission of this church, as well as what we're reading and hearing every day about global economy. What a perfect time to concentrate and focus on what the Bible says about money and my attitude about it, and to focus and pray for direction in our church and this country. As leaders of this church we call Mountain View, we are in the process of projecting our church budget for a brand new year, which will begin January 1. And we want the final product to not just be something handed to you for a vote. We want it rather to be the result of leadership vision, which has been going on, careful evaluation, which is happening again this week, and family ownership. Therefore, I'm asking you, as my friends at this place, to come with me on this wise and valuable process. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to participate together in a prayerful, confidential, and personal reflection on what God would have me, what God would have us do to help meet the ministry and the world mission of our church for another year. We're going to collect that. When that is received, we're going to be praying about it, and then we will go into study and produce a financial guideline for the next year based largely on that. Where we are, what God wants us to do. Though these are frightening times, it's in the news all the time. Some of you are sick of hearing about it, but we're living it. These are frightening times. But in the middle of that, I tell you, these are exciting times to be about our Father's business. One thing I know from the Word and from experience here over the years is that God is not panicked by Wall Street. He is not overwhelmed and completely alarmed at what's going on. This is not shocking to him. And do you know that his church, that Jesus, his son, said, I will build it, and even the gates of hell will never prevail against it, is not worried what's happening right now. The body of Christ will thrive. It will. You look back on history, even the Great Depression, great times, tough times, frightening moments, the body of Christ came together. Now, it may be, and it grew, and it might be that God in those times has something to say to us about what we're doing and how we're doing it and what's important. Absolutely. He has used those moments to teach his church things, but he has used his church every time to grow that church in a world that's frightened and scared and panicked. That's not a question, is whether the church will survive. Maybe what's in question is what we'll look like, what the family of God across this country will become. But we will be a family, and we will pull together, and we will share in this experience, and we will put our thoughts and our prayers together about all of this so that we can see the church continue its ministry here and around the world, such as Mexico and the Ukraine and Haiti and all the other places we support and put our money all the time, all month long. And whether we are rich or we are not rich or we want to be rich, we will be a family in this together, a family that I deeply love. I love this family. I do. I love this family of God. I love what we do. I love what we're representing. I love what we're trying to impact in this community and this country and this world. God will see us through. We will come together. We will be better than we were before. So while you're hearing the news again tomorrow morning, there ought to be some interesting news in Wall Street Monday morning. Probably another one of these. God's not worried about this. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless this church. God wants to bless His church around the world. And He will. Let's focus on that together in these frightening times. In a couple of Sundays, I want to begin a series of messages on what my heart must be like during scary times. How I can find peace in the midst of all this mess. How the Word can be our guide during troubled times. How to find silence and solitude in a busy and overwhelmingly crazy world. And how to find peace rather than panic from Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this family. And I thank You for everybody here. Those whom Paul would identify with as being rich, those who are not rich, and even those of us who want to get rich. That You would teach us all something about coming together in this process. And I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the instruction to Timothy to learn to be content. I am so seldom really content. And I am not alone. We have much. Yes, we have much to be thankful for. We are rich in so many blessings from You. Thank You, Father. Pull us together during these times. Help us be a team, a family that aches and hurts together and reaches out in faith together and is anxious to hear and see what You're going to do. But thank You for writing so much stuff in the Bible about money. Thank You for teaching us, even in tough financial times, how to trust in You, how to rely on You, how to rest in Your sovereignty and Your guidance. You're our God, and we love You. You have great and mighty things in store for us, a future and a hope that is sure, not of calamity and a mess, but You got plans for Your body, the body of Christ around this globe, to be stronger than ever and ever. And we give You praise for that. And what we got to do right now before we walk out of here is get our eyes on You and off the world and off the 9 o'clock news. And really, really get them on Jesus. Help us do that right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?